take your Bible and turn to Genesis 21:14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat down over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of the heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad, for he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And they dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, and how You bless us, bless our families, and we just thank Thee for it, O Lord. We pray Your mercies be upon the service tonight, that You be pleased to bless from on high, that everything be done in decent order to the honor and glory, and that You might be magnified and glorified in the midst of the services today. We thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. As the title was, that's page 8 in your notes from last time. I do have one extra over there. Somebody doesn't have one. So, and I'm going to do a little summary and finish up this lesson, Lord willing, and then a preview of next time. But the offering up of Isaac needs to be taken together, not in piecemeal. So Isaac was born, and Ishmael mocked Isaac, if you remember. And the Strong's to laugh, mock, play. And in Galatians 4:29, it says persecuted. So it was more than just what we would think of, you know, like kids do, mock one another or that type of thing. But it was more involved than just that. In verse 10, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And this is repeated in Galatians 4:30 also. And so because of the mocking or the teasing or whatever, we don't know for sure what Ishmael was doing. And when she asked that she be cast out, then God confirmed it, that Ishmael would not be an heir with Isaac. And as long as he was there and part of the family, then he was the eldest son. And usually the eldest son got a double portion. And the younger son would get, if there was only two of them, then he'd get a third. And so so we see that this was of God to separate them. And then it goes on to speak and uses this passage in Galatians and about that is an example of being in bondage to the flesh and having liberty in Christ Jesus. And he uses this allegory here between Ishmael and although his name is not mentioned there, it's called the law, and this is in Mount Sinai, which is under law, that's under bondage. And it says, "What saith it?" And it says, "Cast out the bondwoman." And so it uses the example that we have in our passage of comparing liberty that we have in Christ Jesus with bondage that people have in the law, or if you will, following any kind of law or religion that is flesh-centered. And when you say, "What do you mean by flesh-centered?" It's men-centered. It's what we do that counts, not what God does that counts. And liberty is that we're free from that, the touch not, taste not, handle not, and we're at liberty to serve God. In Romans 3:30 and 31, saying that it is one God which will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And we left off there last time that God established the law, that our Christians established it. We're not antinomians. We don't believe that we're free from the law in the sense that just sin all you want to and it doesn't count, doesn't matter. And we would be unholy people indeed if we did that. And so this is, we see that in different religions that they have this so-called liberty and freedom where they do not curb the flesh at all. They're just like the Romans. Whatever they want to do, they do. And of course, this is, if you will, this is disobedience unto God. Obedience to a vision from God. Abraham rose up early in the morning after God had told him to cast her out. And once he knew God's will, he didn't hesitate. He had hesitated before, but now he wasn't hesitating. When God told him to do something, he done it. And he gave Hagar provision for them to travel. And as I mentioned last time, you can only carry so much water. And so they had food, provisions, and all this, but they run out of water. The old man must be cast down. However, some situation require wisdom in separating from the flesh when others are involved. And so these are times we see in the book of Ezra, where they, Nehemiah and Ezra, where they had intermarried with the wicked of the land, with the Romans and so whoever. And some of the priests couldn't even speak, their children couldn't even speak the Hebrew language. And so they were not permitted, and some of them were cast out. And these would be what are Samaritans later. They're those that were Jews and it mixed with the different people of the land. And so they were later on, as I mentioned, called Samaritans. And, you know, all the problems that the Samaritans and Jews had, they just hated one another. They had enmity one with the other. And if you remember, the apostles, well, John says, let's call fire from down from heaven. He wanted to burn up all those Samaritans. And Jesus says, you know what spirit you're of. And so Hagar lost her way in the wilderness, and we don't know exactly what happened. And anyway, they suffered being cast out and then run out of water because of Ishmael mocking the power of God and his promised seed. And Hagar gave up and hid Ishmael, the ideal bow shot. And I looked it up, and it says a bow shot, a Jewish tradition, about a half of a mile, but that seemed awful far to me for a bow shot. So I don't know, when it uses this many times in Scripture, a bow shot, when David went out and hid, you know, and Jonathan, he says, if Saul says this or whatever, then shoot a bow, and when they go to retrieve, it says, it's beyond you. And that would tell David a signal that not to come and go to Saul's table. And so this bow shot is used several times, but there's nothing in the Scripture, as far as I know, say how far that is. And it seemed to me, a half mile seemed to be a little far for a bow shot. In Genesis 21, 17, and 18, as we read, and God heard the voice of the lad. Now, it says in the other verse, in the verse before that, Hagar, verse 16, and let me not see the death, and she set over against him and lifted up voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the lad. Now, she is mentioned, the one crying out, but when it comes, the blessings and everything is, we notice it's the lad. It was Abraham's seed. And the promises that God was making Hagar was for Ishmael, that he'd be a mighty nation and the leader of that nation, have many children, as he did, and did become a mighty people for a time. And so as she cried out in the meeting of Ishmael, the lad, lad twice, not Hagar, but Ishmael, and as we mentioned, because he's of Abraham, the angel of God speaks to Hagar and asks her what the problem is. And a lot of times people see this in the scriptures for what aileth thee, or what are you doing here, whatever else it might be in the scriptures, that is God gathering information that he doesn't know. But that's not it at all. He carries on a conversation with them and starts out not presupposing, and although he already knows what they're going to say as far as that goes, and then he asks the question. And some is like Jesus not going to eat is part of his good manners, but the other thing is it shows God's interest in the people that he's talking to. Now, other times you see in God's anger, he don't ask them nothing. He just tells them. He says, this is what you said, this is what you've done, and so on and so forth. But here, God had heard the voice of the lad. And again, I think this is important that he says nothing about hearing her. Ishmael had little or no strength. Ishmael was about 14 years old when Isaac was born, so it would make him around 16-year-old when Isaac was weaned and when he and Hagar were cast out. God would make him a great nation, and which God did. Verses 20 and 21, and God was with the lad. Just because a person doesn't mean meet that the hand of God is on him like it was in Ishmael. The promises of God is on Ishmael. Doesn't mean that he doesn't bless other people. He does bless other people. He raises up one ruler and puts down another. And promotions come not from the east or the west. And of course we know promotions come from God. And he blesses people. And sometimes we don't understand why. It's according to his eternal plan, of course. But as far as us trying to figure out a lot of time, why did Caesar come up? Why did God allow Nero to do all these things? And of course, Rome paid for it in the long run. But there's a method that God uses when dealing with people. And so God promised to make him a good nation, and God's hand was upon him, and it was his good pleasure to fulfill his promises that he made to Hagar concerning Ishmael. Ishmael's industrious, become an archer, and this is for food and protection. In our passage, it speaks of that. They settle in the Paran wilderness and desert. Usually we think of, when I was younger, I thought they was talking about a wilderness, all these trees, and I just pictured them cutting their way through, you know. And it didn't even dawn on me that was a desert because it said wilderness. And, of course, we know it's a wilderness or desert area. And the exact location is not known from Mount Sinai to east of the Jordan River. It's in that area somewhere. And we have it mentioned in the scriptures, but sometimes it's different places. When you read the scripture and it gives a description of it in the cities and so on and so forth around it, then you'll find this desert is kind of moved, it seemed like, from one to the other. And this is like new people come in. They really either rename things or they remove part of it from being part of that desert region and call it something else. And Abimelech was the land giant, and covenant in Genesis 21:22. And it came to pass that at that time that Abimelech and Pachol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou shalt not dealt falsely with me, nor with thy son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, shalt thou do unto me and to the land, unto the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And then Abraham reproved and Abimelech. And so we have their meeting, and there was enough special about Abraham that Abimelech went out to meet him. And when he went out to meet him, he wanted to make a covenant with him that he would, for generations to come, that they, as we'll see in a minute, that they make this covenant, and that Abraham and them would be at peace. And this is one of those things where people accuse Abraham of doing wrongly, but we'll look at it as we get to it. Now, we notice the general of the army was with them when they spoke to Abraham, and for whatever reason, they feared Abraham, and I just think it was because of the way God was blessing him in the land. There may have been other things going on, but the Bible doesn't say, and we do know that other patriarchs in the Scripture were blessed by those around about them because they seen that the hand of God was on them. And so they feared them because they seen God bless them more than they was receiving themselves. So that it was not a fluke, but it was absolutely just like Joseph, you know, in Potiphar's house, in the jail, and so on and so forth. He proved himself each time, but it was because the hand of God was upon him, and that's, I think this is what they had seen. He wanted a perpetual, Abimelech wanted a perpetual peace treaty with Abraham and generations to come, my sons. In other words, your sons, my sons, and for generations to come. So it'd be perpetual peace, peace treaty. He reminds Abraham of the kindness he showed in the past, how he allowed him to go where in the land he wanted to, and how that he, instead of throwing them out, that he allowed them to stay. He brings up, if you will, what I call the land grant, but he's permission to settle in a place and to own it as much as no man's could own anything. And Abimelech had three requests for a treaty between them: truth, terms, and territory. Truth, terms, and territory. In verses 24 and 25, as we read 24, 25, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of the well's water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who had done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet had yet heard I of it, but today. And so we find that now, instead of being reproved of Abimelech, Abimelech's being reproved of Abraham and for the actions of his people and taking these wells of water. They dig a well and they take it away. We'll see almost the identical same thing happening to Isaac. Later on, same thing. He dig out a well, and I never figure out, but the Philistines would cover these wells in, and the next seemed like the next generation, they fill these wells up. And then they would forget, I guess, where they were at until Isaac come and redug his father's wells. And when he did that, then they come and try to take him over again. And so that part, I don't fully understand why they would do such a thing. And the parties of an agreement must be reconciled with one another. Now, this is the only way you can have a peace treaty, if you reconcile. If you're not reconciled, you don't have a peace treaty. You're just fooling yourself by putting a name on a piece of paper, and there cannot be a covenant peace if there's not peace. And you can say, well, we want peace. That don't mean anything until you do something to make the peace. And Abimelech disavowed any knowledge of the action of some of the people, and they ratified this covenant, Genesis 21, 24, 28, and 30. In 27, And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs out of the flock beside themselves. And so they made Abraham sealed it with the offering, and this was the custom in their time. The seven ewe lambs, Abimelech didn't know what that meant. But the other part he did. And then 28 through 30, rebuked and the witness of the well that Abraham had dug, and at seven ewe lambs, and it says, and Abraham set the seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shall thou take of my hand, that it they may be a witness unto me, and I have that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. And so there, this perpetual covenant that they were supposedly making, and so the ewe lambs was secure this well. That was a covenant that I give you seven ewe lambs. This is a witness between me and you that we have made a covenant, this well, and you're not going to take it away from me. And so that was what that part was a law, after, if you will. We know that later on, after Abraham's death, the Philistines no longer honored the covenant. And Abimelech said generation to generation to generation. But when Isaac comes along, we see he had the same trouble that his father had, or or Abraham had when Isaac comes along. And the covenant Beersheba, named by Abraham, means beer. You see that in the scriptures, whale. And Sheba, sevenfold. And so the Beersheba is well of a sevenfold oath. And the ewe lambs was that seal, the seven. And of course, in the scriptures, seven is a complete number. It shows completion. If it's not, if it's some other number, it doesn't show completion. Seven shows completion. We see this used many places in the scripture, and it speaks of it as if it, instead of saying seven, that it said complete. Because the way the scriptures read, it reads that after it uses the number seven, that these things are complete. They don't use the word complete, or that or another word for it. It's just that seven stands for completion. And, of course, it's seven for the 7 days that God, 6 days to create and 1 day to rest. And that was 7 days was completion. And from then on, that's what it stood for. We use five for grace and three for the Trinity and one for God. And then six for evil or wicked or and evil people, and because it's one shot of perfection. And so Abraham made this peace treaty, and Abraham planted a grove. Usually in the Old Testament, groves, we usually when see somebody planting a grove in the Old Testament, they're worshiping idols, because they'd hang their little hangings on the tree and worship them. And these were after the order of Ashtaroth, that they would worship usually female deities. They would hang on the their idols on the tree limbs, and the trees would be masculine, and the ornaments would be feminine. And but here planted a grove, and here is nothing said about it being evil or wicked or whatever, but that that it was a grove. He just mentions it, and we know that Abraham done this more than one time from the account in Genesis of building the grove where he set up a worship place. And Jude 6:25, Gideon destroyed, or Judges, excuse me, 6:25, Gideon destroyed the grove of Baal, and if you remember, and tore it down. He done it at midnight or at night, and as we looked at it in Judges, Brother Terry brought that out, but then he was afraid to do it in the daytime, so he done it at night. But usually in the scripture, when you see a grove, it's usually idolatrous. And I may be wrong on this, but I think the only time we see it not idolatrous is connected to Abraham, because this he had planted another grove before this time. Abraham had fairly serenity for the rest of his life, about 70 years. And excuse me, go ahead and read, mention these, but we need to read them. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear both together. They made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech rose up and Pedachal, the chief captain of the host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And there cannot be a peace covenant if we only go and make it with Christians. There's no nation can make a peace treaty. And some say that Abraham erred in making this treaty. The treaty was a peace treaty. You stay over there, I'll stay over here. This is my part, and that's your part, or whatever it is. And you couldn't buy a house. You couldn't do anything if you was only going to make agreements with saved people. Because usually when you sign a house, it is a covenant where you're guaranteeing you're going to give them so much money and they're going to give you the property and you make that agreement. And usually we call it a contract now, but that's what a covenant is. And so we make an agreement where they are wicked people or saved people or whoever they are, if we're buying property or things like that. It's different when you go in business with them. That's a different proposition. But and peace, the only way you can have peace with the wicked is try to make peace. And we're told many times in the Scripture we are to strive to do that, that we're to be the peacekeepers and that we're to try to make peace with the other people. And then we look at a preview of Genesis 22. I'm just going to read the first three verses and make comments about some of the rest. We'll read first three verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled the ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And so we see that they started out on their journey, and we see the word tempt used here. God did tempt Abraham, and we look at James 1:1 and then 12 through 13 of James 1. That should be James 1:2. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And then in verse 12 and 13, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, and with evil neither tempt he any man. And the verse 13 explains itself, but a lot of times people don't see the explanation. We're just going to look at this for a minute, and it says that he tempted God, and then yet in verse 13, it speaks of God not being tempted. And tempted is testing. That's what it means in the book of Genesis. It means to be tested. And God was testing Abraham's faith. That's clear in Hebrews 11. Lord willing, we'll get into that next time. But that's clearly that God tempted his faith. He could say, well, go up to Mount Moriah, we'll give you a ram to offer up, and so on and so forth. That's not the way he does things. He tempts us or tests our faith. And in Jeremiah, I think it's 19, I may be wrong, 9 I think it is, that he tests everybody. Now, sometimes we think we're the only ones being tested, but everybody's tested of what kind of person they are, and that'll be brought up in the judgment later on. And James 1:2 says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And this is talking about diverse testings of our faith, of our being, of things you say you believe, you'll be tested to see if you believe what you say you believe. You make a covenant or agreement that you're going to do something, then you'll be tested to see where you're going to keep that agreement or covenant that you made. And all these things sometimes seem trivial, but it's important to God. And part of it is used for our chastisement, but most of it is used for our training and strengthening of our faith and to show us that we have fallen short again of what God has placed before us or what we promised God we're going to do. And when we fail to do it, then God tests us in those areas and then chastens us if we need chastisement, blesses us if we need blessing, and this is the way we grow in wisdom and knowledge of the truth. He blesses a man that endureth temptation. And it says, and when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life. And so this is that you don't deny the faith. Abraham, his faith was tested many times throughout his whole journey. From Ur to this point we have in Genesis 22. And so sometime he erred, and God had to reprove him, bring him back on course. But this time, God said, offer up Isaac, and he just got up in the morning and went about it. And he didn't hesitate. There's not anything says that he backtalked God. And so when it speaks about God doesn't tempt with evil, neither tempt he any man, God never tempts you to do evil. Absolutely, positively, never. Verse 14 of James 1 says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. Now, I always give the devil the credit for the enticement, but he might be us or somebody else, but I always like to just give credit to the devil for enticement. But there's things that what Hebrews calls besetting sins, those things that we tend to love, those things we tend to be a reoccurring sin in our life. And no matter, it seems like we think, well, I got that whip that's over with, and next thing you know, we're in that situation again, and God will keep bringing us back until we do overcome that one and go on to the next one. So God is not the one that tempts us. It's our flesh that tempts us. The devil may tempt us. Society may tempt us. Other Christians may tempt you to do wrong, but God never tempts you to do evil. He gives the... He said, well, he tempted here Abraham, you know. That's right. And if Abraham obeyed God, which he did, then everything worked out fine. He didn't make a false move. He did exactly what God said for him to do, and he didn't falter. And Hebrews 11 tells us why he didn't falter, because he trusted God. And because he trusted God, then we have the blessings there in the book of Hebrews speaks of, and then in Genesis also. And we notice that God the first sent out Ishmael in Genesis 21 away whom he loved in Genesis 17:18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. God would have him as it were, as if he was never born. Because in our text, in Genesis 22, it says, and he says, now take thy son, thy only son, Isaac. He didn't say, take your second son, take Isaac, but he says, thy only son. And Ishmael was if he was either never born, or if we would count him born, that he wasn't born to Abraham. God didn't count it as a seed of Abraham. And we don't see any complaint about from Abraham now, but he did before complain that Ishmael might live before him because he loved Ishmael. And so God asked him to offer up Isaac. This is his only son. That's the only son he's got left, if you will. But God doesn't put it that way. He says, thy only son, as if Ishmael, God never recognized Ishmael as Abraham's son, other than in the blessings he did give him, because he was Abraham's seed. But as far as the blessings of the seed or the line of Abraham, he received none of them. And so as he acknowledged, God acknowledged that Abraham loves Isaac, and all the promises that God made to Abraham rested upon Isaac. There's nothing said about Ishmael as far as Abraham's promises and blessing to be a blessing to all nations. But all the blessings was in Isaac. If Isaac died, then all the promises of God were kaput. They'd gone, disappeared. And again, we'll look at Hebrews next time, and it explains exactly what Abraham's mindset was. Abraham rested upon Isaac and his seed, and there's overtones of God's ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. He is the apple of God's eye. Israel was the apple of God's eye, but more so, Jesus Christ, his Son. And I cannot think of a greater test of faith that when Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, that he came to the earth, he was made of God in the flesh, and he was spit upon and mistreated by even his own disciples, and his mother and dad didn't understand him because we said, well, that goes on a lot. But nonetheless, he didn't have a cushy time here and then went to the cross at Calvary for all of these that hated him. And even as people now that God saves by his amazing grace, before God saves them, they were enemies of God. And so this is the most tremendous act of faith is Jesus going to the cross at Calvary. And we know in the garden he cried that if it's possible that that cup passed from him. And, of course, it wasn't possible. In John, it shows that he's like his face was like flint and that he was there to go to the cross. And that's exactly where he was going to go. We notice in Genesis 22, 3 and 6 that God gave Abraham a little information at that time where he was to go to offer up Isaac. But we notice that he gives him just piecemeal. He just gives him a little at a time. Doesn't give him a whole lot. And so in the morning, he got up early and he took some servants with him and took the wood, took the fire, took the knife, but took no sacrifice. And, yeah, I mean, if he's looking at it, he says, well, where's the sacrifice then? He took Isaac. Isaac was the lamb. He was the sacrifice. And so that they was going to the mountain, and God was showing him exactly in the mountain. Abraham prepared the altar that was to offer up Isaac and to the Lord. He was ready to slay him with a knife when God intervened. The chapter closes with Abraham looking for a wife for Isaac among his kin folks. Now, what is not mentioned is how Isaac felt about all this. And I cannot imagine. Some people say, well, the children was warped by their parents. I don't know. I don't know if any had done to their children what Abraham done to his, bound them up, put them on the altar, and getting ready to kill him. And so I'm sure God granted him grace. But it seems like for Isaac, and of course, this is a custom in time. From his childhood up, Abraham controlled everything, and even getting Rebecca for a wife. And so we'll look at this next time. He did not need to. He did not shrink from any of the obligations that God placed upon him in Genesis 22, and as we'll see next time, Lord willing.